Abraham Lincoln once said that no man is truly poor who has a godly mother. That's a very, very true statement, isn't it? No person is truly poor who has a godly mother. Now, I don't need to tell you, because you know this to be true, that not everybody has a godly mother. So not having a godly mother is not an excuse for not being a godly person. But this statement from Abraham Lincoln, not only is it true about mothers, and it's a wonderful statement about a godly mother, but it also carries responsibility. Because this statement says that a woman, if she is going to be a good mother, is going to be a godly mother. Not all of us were privileged with having a godly mother. Now, in some ways, my parents were very, very good parents, I think. I love my parents dearly. But my parents were not godly people. So it is no excuse for us, no matter whether we're still young or old, for us to look at the example of our parents and say that since my mother or father wasn't a godly person, then I need not be as well. With motherhood and fatherhood comes responsibility. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, about motherhood. No person rises to any higher plane of moral accomplishment than does a godly mother. No one selflessly sacrifices as a mother. She shares her body with her unborn. She gives nourishment to her child, protection. She shares her time, her energy, her talent, and the very heart that she has as she weeps with her children and as she laughs with her children through all the changes of life from childhood all the way to adulthood. There is no task on earth that requires more dedication, more commitment, and highly refined skills tempered by compassion and patience, as does motherhood. There is no human obligation less adaptable to substitution than motherhood. What I mean by that is, you just can't replace a mom. It's very difficult to. As we look at the various functions of motherhood, I want us to be moved to gratitude for our mothers. Number one, from Proverbs chapter 31, verses 27 and 28, we learn that godly mothers are managers of the home. Verse 27 and 28. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. I'd like for you to turn with me, if you would, over into the New Testament to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 14. Paul writing says, "Therefore I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully." Of course, here he's talking about widows, but it could be applied just as well, without harming the scriptures at all, to a woman marrying for the first time. We need to note the order that God places in importance. They are to marry, they are to bear children, and they are to guide the home. Keeping the home, not advancing a career, is a mother's primary responsibility. She should seek and find satisfaction fulfilling herself in motherhood. After years of experimentation, selfish ambition, and career-first attitudes, our society is slowly beginning to experience a backlash against surrogate motherhood. Had an example of that this weekend. My sister was telling a story, and she's divorced. They have a young daughter, Emily, who's, I think, 3 years old. And she got a call from her ex-husband that said, "I want to change the arrangement that we have for my visitation." He said, "I would no longer just want to have Emily on Saturday and Sunday. I would like to have her Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, because I need my time on the weekend." Now, we're not going to get into the reason why he needs his time on the weekend. But my sister says, "So what are you going to do with Emily when you go to work?" And he said, "I have already provided for daycare for her." And my sister's response to that is, no, it's not going to happen. Because what he's wanting to do is provide a surrogate mother for Emily's mother. The worthy woman in Proverbs was an example of a domestic manager, an efficient manager of the home. Back in Proverbs chapter 31, verses 21 and 22. "She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple." This woman has her priorities in order. Even though this woman, the Bible very clearly says, has pursuits out of the home, verses 16 and 24, her family comes first. Verse 15 says, "She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants." Now look at verse 18. "She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night." You see, her family comes first before outside interests. Such a woman compliments her husband. She says, "Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land." And this woman contributes to a bright future for her family. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. Verse 25. Godly mothers, first off, are managers of the home. Secondly, godly mothers are models of obedience. First and foremost in a mother's life is obedience to the Lord. James chapter 4 and verse 7 talks about all of us needing to submit to the Lord. And of course, this includes mothers as well. Secondly, after submitting to the Lord, she is, according to Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, as well as verses 5 and 6, she is to submit to her husband. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives." Verse 5 and 6. "For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror." A godly mother becomes the role model as well as the primary teacher of her children. At a banquet, the mother of George Washington, our country's first president, was sitting beside an officer from France. And turning to President Washington's mother, the officer asked this question: "How have you managed to rear such a splendid son?" She replied simply, "I taught him to obey." A model of obedience for us is found in Luke chapter 1 and verse 38, talking about Mary. You see, in Luke chapter 1, an angel of the Lord comes to Mary, and she is told by this angel that she will bear the Holy Son of God. And of course, Mary says, "How can that be so? I've never known a man." And he goes on to tell her that she will indeed bear the son. And in fact, her Elizabeth, her relative, had also conceived a son in her old age, and she is now in her sixth month. Verse 37 says, "For with God nothing will be impossible." Now listen to the way that Mary responds to this information. And remember, we're talking about a woman, a young, very young woman who is a virgin, has never been a man, has just been told that she will bear the Holy One of God. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." What greater attitude could there be than what Mary said? "Let it be to me according to your word." See, what were the possible options that Mary had at that time? She could have run away. She could have avoided what the angel told her. She could have offered excuses. She could have argued with the angel. She could have demanded answers. "Why me?" She simply could have refused, or she could have, like she did, completely surrender to the will of the Lord. Number two, godly mothers are models of obedience. Number three, godly mothers are the teachers of good things. This is a reflection upon God's original plan for the operation of the human family. The book of Proverbs is full of admonitions that clearly show that mothers are to be teachers. Proverbs 1, verse 8 says, "Do not forsake the law of thy mother." And it becomes a common expression throughout the Proverbs. In Proverbs 31, where our text is, in verse 1, we find King Lemuel being taught by his mother. Take note of what she is teaching her son. Listen to verses 3 through 5. "Do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted." Now look at verses 8 through 9. "Open your mouth for the speechless in the cause of all who are appointed to die. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy." You see, teaching is done largely by example. When our actions and words don't harmonize, we do our children a great disservice. They will recognize us as hypocrites, and the effectiveness of whatever teaching we're trying to get across will be destroyed. We must also remember as mothers and fathers that we should never demand more of our children than we demand of ourselves. We need women who are good examples of good mothers. Jochebed is an example of a worthy mother. You see, her son was born in the midst of difficult and perilous times. In Exodus chapter 1 and verse 2, or chapter 1 and chapter 2, we find that the Pharaoh that had risen up didn't know Joseph. He didn't know the great things that he had done for Egypt. He was afraid of the Israelites because there were so many of them, and because the Bible says that they were more mighty than the Egyptians. So what did he do? He increased their burdens, and he told the midwives that when they are with the Hebrew women and they're giving birth, that if the baby is a boy, they are commanded to kill that child. These were the times that Moses was born into. And yet Moses' mother instilled faith in her child, because later he was able to make a wise choice. That's what the Hebrew writer is talking about in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23 through 26. When he chose to suffer for Christ rather than live the life of pleasure of this world. Another good example of a mother from the Bible is Hannah. Hannah is a mother who encouraged her son to excel in good things, in spiritual things. She prayed earnestly for a child, 1 Samuel 1, 11 through 18. In that prayer, she promised to give her son to God. And she kept that promise. She gave her child to the Lord, 1 Samuel 24 through 28. And then even after giving her son Samuel to Eli, she continued to provide for him. 1 Samuel 2, 18 and 19 talks about the fact that yearly, when she and her husband came, they brought him clothes. Another good examples of mothers and grandmothers is Eunice and Lois. They were the good mother and grandmother of Timothy. His mother Lois is mentioned in Acts chapter 16. We can turn over to 2 Timothy to find out what Paul says about them. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 3 through 5. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. These were great women of faith that took it upon themselves to teach their son and their grandson about God and faithfulness in Him. So number three, godly mothers are the teachers of good things. Number four, mothers are the helpers of the helpless. Is there anything in nature as helpless as a human baby? There isn't, is there? Got a good example of that this week with our neighbors who had she had a baby on Tuesday, had it delivered C-section and had some fairly serious problems with its blood. That baby, if it had been born naturally, would have died during childbirth. And given the condition that it had, if it didn't have immediate medical attention, it would have died shortly after childbirth. But now that baby is home, thankfully. There is nothing more helpless than a human infant. And you know, mothers have a wonderful ability. It's one that is very hard for us men to understand. Although we have it to a certain degree, I don't know of a man that has it to the degree of the mother of my children anyways, and I'm sure it's the same of the rest of the mothers in here. And they have this ability to love their children regardless. To love them no matter how ungrateful they are, how hurtful they can be at times. Listen to Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. Think about how often our mothers have to be nurses, how often they have to be teachers, housekeepers, cooks, chauffeurs, counselors, friends. You know, baby birds are out of the nest in one season. And the mother bird becomes free at that point from caring for them. But our mothers are mothers forever. My niece asked my mom this last week. She had her little, about 1 year old, 1.5 years old, son, and her stepsister's child, who's about 2 years old, and her sister, the one I mentioned, Emily, who's 3 years old. She had all of them, and they were all being fussy. I don't know if they were sick or they just didn't like what was going on. And all three of them at the same time were being fussy when they were over at my mom's house. And Gretchen said, "Mama, when does the fussiness ever end?" And she replied, "Well, you know, I'm 70. I'll be 70 in November, and I haven't seen it end yet." And yet, they continue to love. They continue to care for their young all of their lives. Our mothers aren't there for us just for one season. Our mothers are there for us forever. They continue to do things for us even when we're adults. They never stop showing that they love us. Through a godly mother's teaching of good things, the godly mother builds her house. Listen to Proverbs chapter 14, verse 1. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. You know, the wisdom of God is exhibited in motherhood. The greatest lessons that we have ever learned have come from loving, caring, sacrificing mothers who were always available to us, because mothers have been and are helpers of the helpless. Point five. Mothers are to be respected and honored. Proverbs 31, verse 28. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. You know, respect for mothers is rooted in the Old Testament, and it sprouts up again in the New Testament. In Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 3, we read, "Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God." Now look over to Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 25. "Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice." Now turn to the New Testament, where it sprouts up here in Ephesians chapter 6. And verse 2, "Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise," verse 3, "that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth." We need to think about, when we think about our relationships to our mothers, we need to consider what God thinks of a disrespectful child. Look in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 26. "He who mistreats his father and chases away his mother is a son who causes shame and brings reproach." Next chapter, verse 20. "Whoever curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in deep darkness." Chapter 30 and verse 17. "The eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it." We learn from Deuteronomy chapter 21 that disrespectful, disobedient children, according to the law of Moses, were to be stoned. And this disobedience to parents is a manifestation of a society that's going downhill. And that's something that we, if we don't have our heads in the sand and aren't being naive, can see even in our own society today. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, Paul writes, "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy." These are the perilous times that Paul is talking about there in verse 1. Mothers are to be respected and honored. A man stopped at a flower shop. It's Mother's Day. He wanted to send his mom some flowers, and he sent them, ordered them to be sent by FTD. His mom lived 200 miles away. This is a true story. And as he got out of his car, he noticed that there was a girl sitting on the curb, and she was crying. And he asked her why she was crying, and she said, "Well, I want to buy a red rose for my mom, but I only have 75 cents, and the rose costs $2. And the man said, "Well, come on in, and I'll pay for it. I'll buy the rose for your mother." So he placed his order with FTD to have his flower sent, and he bought the rose for the girl, and as they were leaving, he offered the girl a ride to take the rose to his mother. And she said, "Yes, I'd like for you to do that. If you would, take me to my mother." And she took him to a cemetery where she placed the rose on a freshly dug grave. Well, you know, the man went back to the flower shop and he canceled his order and he picked up the flowers and he drove that 200 miles to his mother's house. You see, love needs to be expressed in deeds. In 1 John chapter 3, I've got the wrong scripture reference there, but John says that we need to love in deed and not just in word. James says that also. In conclusion, you've heard the saying, like father, like son. Did you know that the saying, like mother, like daughter, is scriptural? Did you know that? In Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 44, the Bible says, indeed, everyone who quotes Proverbs will use this proverb, catch this, against you. Like mother, like daughter. And you see, Ezekiel goes on and he's talking about something that's not very flattering to the mother. And he talks about her loathing the husband and children. And being loathed by husband and children. But you see, the opposite is true too. Not only is the saying like mother like daughter true for a mother who isn't a godly mother, but it's also true for mothers and daughters who are godly. Most of us can trace whatever good qualities we have to our mothers. We need to ask ourselves this question. What have we done to thank her for that? Each of us needs to also thank God for His wisdom as He expressed His plan for the human family. There's a poem, and I'm going to close with this, by Floyd Wood, that goes like this. It's titled, Mothers Are. Blowers of noses and washers of ears, smoothers of bump spots and wipers of tears, bathers of babies and umpires of spats, finders of boots and mittens and hats, helpers with lessons and makers of beds, shakers of dust cloths and combers of heads, buttons, sewer honors and winders of clocks, menders of dressers and darners of socks, tellers of stories and readers of books, judges and juries of conduct and looks, doctors of heartaches and hearers of prayers, generals directing all family affairs, tender of home fires, builders of men, oh, for the gift of an adequate pen. Oh, if we could only adequately tell the worth of mothers. I think I would be remiss in teaching a lesson about mothers if I didn't include the following quote. Because motherhood, the way the Bible teaches it, has fallen on hard times in this country. I think most of us would agree with that. A fellow by the name of Steve Farrar wrote a book called Family Survival in the American Jungle. And I'm just going to quote you the last part of this quote. I'm not going to quote because it's very lengthy. But I think there's a lot of truth to what he concludes with. He says this, how can it be an important career to tell other people's children about mathematics? Now, don't take that wrong. I teach math, and so does Mr. Bobby. So he's not saying there's anything wrong with teaching math, but he says, how can it be an important career to teach other people's children about mathematics and a small career to tell one's own children about others? How can that be true? A woman's function is laborious, not because it is minute, but because it is gigantic. I will pity Mrs. Jones for the hugeness of her task. I will never pity her for the smallness. It may be the case this morning that you have found yourself in need of God's saving grace, found yourself understanding that you have sin in your life that you need to rid yourself of. You understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Understand that you need to repent of the sins in your life and confess His name before this audience. Perhaps you also have come to understand that you need to be baptized in water, buried with Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you understand those things and you want to do that, we can help you with that this very morning. Maybe the case that you've already done that. Perhaps you have fallen into sin. Perhaps it's the very thing we've taught. You'd like to take to God yourself and say, God, I really need help with this. And you can do that privately at the pew. If you have any other need whatsoever that you need to make known and you want to ask for forgiveness, you can do that this very hour as together we stand and sing the song of encouragement.